Well, good morning, everyone. Very beautiful, special music. I just received an update from Bill. His biggest concern is that he is not here to give his offering. So, how sweet is that? Mr. Sitter. I had some incredible suggestions. I know there is one person here that is anxiously anticipating what I would do, but this is such a great day. You know, a day of mercy, a day of love, as was just sung, I forgive you. I want all of us to think about our life. All of us have had experiences that dramatically impact us. Some of us have even been fashioned and molded by those experiences. And again, I want you to think about your life as I relay this story, because this is probably the most special day to me that there can be. When I was growing up, I grew up in the church. You know, I was a country kid. And on the other side of Prince George, there was another country kid, and we became friends. And I would spend half the summer with him. He would spend half the summer with me. We absolutely loved just being together. And summer would come to an end. We'd have to go back to school, but we always had the feast. And we knew we would be together at the feast. If any of you know my family, my dad was a big game guide. He lived a hard life. And you could tell what was on his mind by the way he walked, by the expressions on his face. And we had so much to do in the fall. And I was on a stepladder, and I was picking the hawthorn berries. And my dad came over the hill and walked down. And I knew something was wrong. And he stopped, and he said, "Can you please come down?" And he stood beside me and told me that Darren was dead. He had been shot to death. And that impacted me for many, many decades. And as I grew up in the church, I was like any other young man. You try to keep the holy days and the Sabbath and things like that, but it's not really yours. And I can remember being at the feast in Victoria. I can't remember what happened in Penticton, but the church decided to move to Victoria for 2 years. And the group of us were debating whether or not we were going to leave during the lunch break and cross the ferry, because it was easier to cross the ferry when it wasn't crowded and busy. And I heard a question, and that question turned my life. What I believed became mine. Not my dad's, not my mom's, not what I grew up with, mine. And I will ask that question a little later, because in our society, in our traditional churches, more often than not, what is portrayed is very complicated. And God's way is so much simpler. You know, this world does not understand salvation. This is a world of confusion. This is a world that does not have hope, true hope. I want you to consider just for a minute. The most common Christian belief, traditional Christian belief that is shared by other religions, is that the majority of mankind, those who have lived and died, perhaps through no fault of their own, have not accepted the name of Jesus Christ, are lost. They're gone forever. And this is simply not truth, not true. The truth that we have, that we are celebrating today, is so powerful. Some of you, this will be a refresher. Some of you, it will be perhaps your first time. But how significant is the meaning of this eighth day? Many of us have experienced tragedies in our life. I can remember a few weeks before the feast in 2011, a cousin of mine was pulling into his driveway, And his child was so excited to see him, he pulled away from his mother. And his father hit him and killed him. That child had not accepted Jesus Christ. It would be a harsh and merciless creator that would condemn him forever for not accepting his son. But think about your own experiences. Expand that experience into the billions that have down through the ages died from accidents, you know, perhaps famine, pestilence, violence, wars. Think about the school shootings that occur. What is the solution? Our politicians talk about solutions. Today in Canada, we're going to the polls. Our governments do not have the solutions. Our politicians do not have the solutions. Our churches do not have the solutions. Frankly, the vastness of the human family is without hope. They don't know the simplicity of God's plan. There is so much lost potential, so many unfulfilled dreams, so many lives lost. I had a friend, Ray, who spent 4 tours in Vietnam, and he lost his religion. And I originally put this together for him, to explain to him what I believed and why. And he wanted to believe. Shortly before he died, I could see the anxiety in his eyes. And he said, you know, I pray you are right. Because if what you believe is right, there is hope for me. He, like the majority of mankind, does not have hope in their heart. They can't see what God's plan really is. And this is ultimately human history. The turmoil. Think about what's going on in Syria right now. Think of the human family. Children lost. I have a brother I do not know. He died before I was born. Is he cursed forever because he didn't know? He died too young to know the name of Jesus Christ. This tragedy is magnified by millions around the world since the time of Adam and Eve. This day pictures a time when God will change everything. This day pictures a time that shows how just he is, a day that shows his incredible mercy. A day that shows he is, in fact, a God of love. And most don't understand that creation is not complete. This day shows the completeness of what he planned for mankind. He will have a family, a very large family. No mortal being, no spirit being will take that away from him. Ray wished he could believe. He wished and prayed that it was true. I saw his desire, and yet he died without hope. Do you value what you have? Do you truly value the knowledge and understanding you have? Does it change who you are? So you are, in fact, growing in that third dimension. The destiny of literally billions hangs on this day. I Googled it, Wikipedia, so there could be no dispute. The most accurate, according to Wikipedia, population estimates are that 108 billion people have lived on the earth. What is their future? God's word shows us. We can prove from God's word what their future is. You should be able to prove from God's word what their future is. If this is the first time you've heard this message, I hope it has the same impact on you as it did on me. Because this should inspire confidence and hope and motivate us to pray more fully and fervently thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A kingdom in which all humanity will reunite to know God, His truth, and to live with Him. Turn, if you would, to Revelation 20. Primarily, I'm going to be in Revelation 20 and Ezekiel 37, but I want to look at some aspects contained in this scripture to prove what we believe is true. It will reinforce that our Creator is a just and merciful Creator, one who loves all, one who is not a respecter of persons. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. And then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, according to the things which were written in the books. Here we have a summary statement of what is the future for the vast majority of mankind. A verse of hope for the masses who have ever lived and died over the centuries. And yet, it's largely misunderstood. What we need to understand is the book of Revelation is largely a chronological framework of end time events. Without the revelation, it would be difficult to sequence events in the order that God plans. In Revelation 19, we have Jesus Christ returning in power and great glory. In Revelation 20, we have Satan bound for 1,000 years. And then we read the prophecy of the resurrected saints, us rising to sit on thrones and to rule with Christ for 1,000 years. And we just celebrated those days, the 7 days. Now, the 8th day. A very simple description. The 8th day. The rest of the dead, described here in Revelation 20. All who have ever lived and died remain dead until the 1,000 years are finished. It is after the 1,000 years we find the verse that we just read. A prophecy of incredible hope. A prophecy that shows just how just our Creator is. How merciful He is. Within those verses, there are 4 elements. 1, the dead, small and great, appear before God. 2, the books are opened. 3, another book is opened that is distinct from the previous books. And 4, the dead, those who are now alive and standing before God, are judged according to what is written in the books. The book of Revelation, again, provides a chronological framework, a sequence of events, a time sequence. The rest of the Bible fills in the details. So I'm going to take these 4 elements and I'm going to try as simply as I can to show you. So you can show your children. So if you are asked by someone, whether they can believe it or not, like my friend Ray, they can have at least an element of hope, like Ray did, and pray. I hope and pray you are correct. The first one, the dead, the small and great, appear alive before God. Even in this scripture, it should be evident that this is a resurrection to physical life. Here it is clear, and yet, let's look somewhere else. And I want you to think, because here we have the Apostle John describing events that he saw. You know, in some of the chapters, he describes the locusts. And, you know, he described them in the way he could understand. But this is not the revelation of the Apostle John. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what I want you to notice first is the fact that the resurrection of the dead is described as having the small and the great. Now think about it. The rich, the famous, the commoner, all come forth before God. Embedded within this, regardless of our stature, whatever we have done, for rich or for poor, whether in war or from war, all will die, except those who are changed in the twinkling of an eye. So how can we show that God is not a respecter of persons? How is this possible? Turn if you would to Ezekiel chapter 37. Let's look carefully at this dialogue between the Creator God and Ezekiel. And always remember as we work through this, God is not a man that he should lie. If he says something, it is true. So God is talking to Ezekiel as he shows him this incredible valley, this valley of dry bones. Verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out of in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. Each and every one of us have experiences. Again, I have a brother I've never met, my friend Darren, Ray. The question that I heard so vividly at the feast in Victoria that snapped me out of thinking, am I going to cross the ferry, was, who do you know in that valley? And I remembered Darren, the time we had spent together, how we enjoyed the feast, and it captivated me, and I listened, and I've never been the same since. Who do you know in the valley? My friend Ray believed, like most others, that this was his destiny, that he would go into this valley with no hope. And what haunted him was how many he had put by his hand into that valley. This is a topic that touches everyone, because everyone knows someone in that valley. It might be grandparents, cousins, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, parents. You make your list. And he said to me, verse 3, Son of man, can these bones live? How would you respond if the Creator God asked you that question? I suspect we would answer the same way Ezekiel did. I answered, O Lord God, you know. This passage shows the dialogue back and forth. And Ezekiel answered correctly, O God, you know. And he shows you and I. Verse 4, and again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. God described this in vivid detail so we can understand from his word what will occur. What an incredibly inspiring prophecy of hope. Verse 6, I will put sinew on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. God shows that there is a very specific purpose, very different from what is taught by those who believe in a judgment. You'll notice here this resurrection is for the express purpose that they may know him. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly a rattling and bone came together, bone to bone. And we see here described this complete process. Bone repopulating with bone, flesh coming upon them, sinew, skin. whatever occurred in an individual's death. It doesn't matter if they were at ground zero in Hiroshima or Nagasaki when the atomic bomb went off. It doesn't matter how they died. The great God who created the first human can recreate them. It doesn't matter how they died. And indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. You and I live in a society, we live in countries where the vastness of the human race doesn't have hope. I have watched people die. You know, and there's an incredible benefit in some sense. I watched my dad die, and he had this hope. I watched my wife die, and she had this hope. I have watched three friends die who did not have this hope. And what I saw in their eyes and in their face was different. I saw in two, no fear of death. And I saw in three, a complete fear of death, a fear of the unknown. They didn't understand that death is temporary. They didn't understand that out of death, God in fact brings life. Our adversary has blinded them, as we saw in the sermon, and that will be lifted. But you and I cannot allow blindness, and we have to be able to express this hope if we are asked. Most in our society feel like these dry bones in the valley that said, our hope is lost. And we see here that God does not forget. God remembers. This morning I thought of Psalms 147 verse 4, where it says, God has numbered the stars and knows them by name. So once again, I used Google. How many stars are there? Well, this one was what I was going to do to Mr. Sitter. There is 100,000 million stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And there are millions upon millions of stars. Our Creator God has numbered them, and He knows them by name. In Luke 12, verse 7, it says, He knows the number of hairs on your head. In fact, He knows the number of hairs on everyone's head. Our Creator God knows those 109 billion people. His mercy is far different from the hell, fire, and brimstone, and frankly, merciless God that is taught in mainstream Christianity. Our living hope is in our Creator and what He foretells will occur. While God is incredibly merciful, make no mistake, He also will not be mocked. Our God is a just God who will judge all by the same standard. In verse 9 in Ezekiel 37, then He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as He commanded, and breath came unto them. And they lived and stood upon their feet. I think this is an incredible understatement. An exceedingly great army. This prophecy fills in the details of what we read in Revelation 20. An exceedingly great army. 108 billion. Try to imagine that standing. We're going to have an incredible job during the 1,000 years preparing for this. They stood before God. That will be an incredible moment. I suspect for the vast majority, if not all, it will be an incredible aha moment. Something they had never seen. Notice they lived and stood upon their feet. We go from a valley of dry bones, all who have ever lived and died, and God says, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. You see, God knew the extent that his adversary would go to try to deceive all of mankind. But what he wants us to understand is that he is both willing and able to resurrect the dead as living, breathing nephesh, living souls. Most like my friend Ray cannot believe this. Even though you show them, they pray it's true, but they can't believe. You and I need the courage to not only believe it, but to hold it so dear nothing could ever tear it away. Verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Indeed, they say, our entire society says this, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, we ourselves are cut off, and most believe this. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, I will cause you to come up out of your graves, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. So here we have Ezekiel describing who these people are. And he definitively names the entire house of Israel, all who have died in the wilderness, all the way through. And this is truly an all-encompassing promise. But here's a legitimate question, one you need to be able to answer. What about everyone else that is not of the house of Israel? Not the literal descendants of the house of Israel. There have been billions and billions of people who have lived who were not a part of the house of Israel, who did not ever know Jesus Christ. And that is simply a historical fact. What about the others? We must understand what the Bible describes. We must be able to show. Jesus Christ himself answers this question. Matthew chapter 11, verse 21. What about those who are not a part of the house of Israel? Matthew 11, verse 21. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Think about it. Continuing in verse 23, and for you, Capernaum, who were exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. The land of Sodom, the peoples of Sodom. What Jesus Christ is saying in his own words is that there will be a judgment. There will be those that will rise up in a resurrection. You will have people from Tyre, from Sidon, from Sodom and Gomorrah, all coming up at the same time as those he was speaking to, the house of Israel. The interesting thing is, Jesus Christ says, it will be more tolerable for some than others. And that indicates something incredible. They won't be rising to a sentence. They'll be rising to a judgment, a period of time. A judgment and a sentence are different things. It is going to be more tolerable for some than others. What this tells us through our Savior's own words is that the resurrection we read about in Ezekiel includes other peoples. peoples from many other houses, many other lands. Sodom was 1600 to 1800 years before Christ. Tyre and Sidon were destroyed by Alexander the Great after Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed them earlier, about 300 BC. You have another 1300-year gap between Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet another 300-year gap down to the time of Jesus Christ when he was talking. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41 and 42. The men of Nineveh will rise in judgment with this generation. Jesus Christ himself states the fact that the Ninevites and the Israelites will be coming up together in a time of judgment. They will rise and condemn it. Why? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater is here. Nineveh was 700 years before Christ. The queen of the south, I believe, was 1,000 years prior. This again is to emphasize and prove the point that the resurrection we're talking about is so much broader than simply the descendants of Israel. It includes all, the small and the great. And remember, all will rise and they will hear his voice. Regardless of what a person may have done, without the true knowledge of God, Ray was horrified at what he had done in war, how war had changed him. It doesn't matter. He will rise, friend and foe, and all will hear his voice. So another question. How can we be sure that the resurrection to judgment that Christ is describing here in Matthew 12, Matthew 11, is synonymous with the resurrection of Ezekiel 37 and Revelation 20? How can we be sure? The resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. For every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Paul makes a very definitive statement. When Jesus Christ returns at the sound of the last trumpet, the resurrection that occurs when Christ returns is exclusively for the saints, exclusively for those who are Christ's at his coming. If we go back to Revelation 20, we will see that fact confirmed. It allows us to prove rationally from the Bible what the Bible is talking about, that there are different groups of people at different times. Revelation 20, verse 4 and 5, to get the context. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of them who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Clearly, what this is describing is the same group of people that the Apostle Paul was describing in 1 Corinthians 15, who are Christ's at his coming. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. See here, there is a first resurrection that occurs when Jesus Christ returns for the purpose of resurrecting those who are Christ's to reign with him during the 1,000 years. But, verse 5, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. If there's a first, there must be subsequent. The rest of the dead are those that were described in Ezekiel 37, Matthew 11, and Matthew 12. They did not rise again until 1,000 years were finished. Why is this so important? It shows that the judgment that Christ was talking about, it shows that the valley of dry bones of Ezekiel 37, it shows that what we read in Revelation 20, verse 12, are all synonymous. They're all showing different aspects of the same resurrection. And here's why. The people from Nineveh, Sodom, Sidon, could not be a part of the first resurrection because they were clearly neither Christian nor the servants of the living God. The rest of the dead is a very big number. 108 billion people. What I want you to understand is no one is missing. When it says the rest of the dead, that means all. All who have ever lived and died, the small and great, stand and appear before God. What you have is a short, concise statement in Revelation 20, verse 12. Ezekiel doesn't necessarily give you the sequence of events, but it starts to fill in. Matthew 11 and 12 complete the picture. We don't have to guess, or worse, draw our own conclusions. All who have ever lived and died will stand, and they will appear before the great God. And next, we find the books are opened. Continuing in Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. What books? What books were opened? The Greek word translated books in this verse is biblion. We should not guess what this is referring to. This word is used 32 times in the New Testament. 9 times it refers to various books of the Bible. 2 times it refers to a bill of divorcement. 21 times it is used to describe the revelation of Jesus Christ itself or to refer to the scrolls of the Bible. It allows the Bible to interpret itself. It becomes apparent that the books that are opened are the books of the Bible. And it puts a very different picture on this particular resurrection than what is commonly taught. What is commonly taught? If you don't accept Jesus Christ today, you will be in hellfire forever. This is not a teaching of a merciful God. This is not a teaching of a just and loving God. What about the people who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ? God is, in fact, merciful. And this shows the extraordinary measure of that mercy, that it will be extended to all humans. He is not only just, but he's merciful. And from this short analysis, it's clear that all appear alive before God, and he opens the books of the Bible to them. For the first time, for some, the books are open to the Bible. And for others, it's opened in a manner that they can understand them. I can remember a sermon where an individual talked about a man born with no legs. And he studied the movements of the human body, how a person learned to walk and run. And he became incredibly knowledgeable. But he couldn't walk. He couldn't run. This includes those people that have had the Bible, but have never had legs. They've never had the ability to understand. Israel never had the heart. Many do not have the ability. God is incredibly merciful. He will open the books. The first time for some, others in a manner that they can understand. Now, how can I say that? Let's go back to Ezekiel 37, verse 13. Ezekiel 37, verse 13. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. He has a specific purpose for these people being resurrected. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, verse 14, I will put my spirit in you. Here we read the express purpose for this resurrection. God shows that he has the power to bring them back to life. And he shows that he has the express purpose that they may know him. What an incredible opportunity. That hope lies within us. And we have just celebrated the time prior to this. We have celebrated the 1,000 years. You and I have a responsibility to reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years and then beyond. We are being made ready as a teacher. House, the judgment is upon the house of Israel now. You and I. This is our time. We are looking forward to their time. And it's such a message of mercy and hope. But do not forget your own responsibility. To whom much is given, much also is required. We are here now preparing. These prophecies will carry forward. Let's read Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20. Because these prophecies will carry forward from the feast, that millennial period we just celebrated, into the period we're talking about today. Isaiah 30, verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of afflictions, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes will see your teachers. At this time, their eyes will be able to see. Their ears will be able to hear. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk you in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Micah chapter 4, verse 2. Here we have a prophecy that we read during the feast. Mr. Cubitt gave an incredible sermon. God, far from being a respecter of persons, is a God that has an incredible plan, so far above anything we could have thought of. Micah 4, verse 2. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law will go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This will carry over into the day we are celebrating today. You know what's interesting? The second profound question that I heard on that feast. Are you going to be one of those teachers? Are you going to be the one who can say, this is the way, walk you in it? Remember when Jesus Christ said in the New Testament, follow me and I will make you fishers of men? It's not a New Testament idea. It's found in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 14 to 16. Jeremiah 16, verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall be no more said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives who brought up the children from the land of the north and from the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their own land, which I have given to their fathers. Sounds a lot like Ezekiel 37, except there's more detail. Verse 16, behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord. They shall fish them. And after I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes and the rocks. We see when we follow Jesus Christ, we will be fishers of men. We will be those hunters. That second component where the books of the Bible are open, we will play a part. The Spirit and the bride say, come. We have a responsibility to help. Open those books. The third component, and there is another book that is opened, distinct from the previous books that were opened. The book of life. That is the biblical definition found right in Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the small. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Every one of us want to be written in that book. What God is saying is everyone will have an opportunity to be written into that book. Ezekiel 37, verse 13. Ezekiel expounds on this very event. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. Remember, the books are opened, but it doesn't end there. And it says in verse 14, and I will put my spirit in you. When God puts his spirit in us, what does it accomplish? It is his essence. It is the down payment on eternal life. It is the moment our name is written in the book of life. Here we have the small, the great, all who have ever lived and died. They have their name written. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And notice the next verse. And I will place you in your own land. And then you shall know that I am the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. My friend Ray wished he could believe this, but he couldn't. He didn't have God's spirit. He could see it when I explained it to him, but it wasn't in his heart. And he prayed that what I believed so fervently was true. Because then he had hope. At this time, God's Spirit will be placed in all who have ever lived and died. Ray, like the rest, will have God's Spirit, and they will have an incredible ability. Number four, what is that ability? The dead, the small and the great, now risen and standing before God, with the books of the Bible opened and God's Spirit within them, so that they can understand and comprehend and live by the words in those books, are now judged according to what is written in the books. Think about this. Revelation 20, verse 12. Think about the totality of what he's saying. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, all of them, were judged according to their works by the things written in the books. And so it should be. God is a just God, a fair God, a merciful God, a loving God. It is only after they know and after they have the capacity to understand and grow that they are held accountable for what they do. The man with no legs could not be judged for not walking, even though he understood the complexity and the movement of legs. We do not teach a second chance. We teach that God is fair and will give a fair first opportunity to all who have ever lived and died. Matthew 11, remember what it said? It will be more tolerable for some than others. Scripture indicates that this judgment will be over a period of time. Just like you and I have the opportunity to live, to grow, to understand, to use that spirit to develop fruit, so will they. How long? You know, I can remember over the years speculation. I'll read the scripture. Isaiah 65, verse 17 to 23. Here's where we speculated that it would be 100 years. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and our people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and my joy in my people. The voice of the weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For this child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. For they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. You know, when you read through the totality of Scripture, God's word gives us a completely different picture of judgment than what is commonly taught. The Bible shows us our Creator is a merciful God that brings these people back to life so that they can live the way He shows them. He doesn't bring them back to life to sentence them to death. He brings them back to life to offer them their opportunity at eternal life. We have such an incredible Creator, a merciful and just Creator, who is not a respecter of persons. He does not bring them back to life to sentence them for death for something they had no ability to comprehend. That would not be a just God. He doesn't sentence them based on a standard they had no capacity to fulfill. They are judged in the same manner we are judged today, according to our works and what is written in the books of the Bible. What an incredible, merciful Creator. Why this day? Every one of God's holy days is a building block to the next. This is the culmination. Without it, we can't comprehend the magnitude of God's love, the magnitude of God's mercy, the magnitude of His plan for all of mankind. From a baby who was run over by his father, to my friend Ray, to my brother, to Darren. For whoever in your mind is in that valley, this is a day that shows a perfect Creator, one who is perfect in mercy and perfect in justice. He is not willing that any should perish. We worship a truly loving Creator, an almighty God who planned an incredible creation. He planned for a huge family, and from the foundation of the world, He has forgotten no one. Perhaps the greatest event is summarized by the words of Jesus Christ, as revealed in the Revelation by the Apostle John. I will conclude with Revelation 21, verse 1 to 7, a summary and an introduction to the afternoon's sermon. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud voice coming out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is a promise from a creator that cannot lie. A promise to all. That is, in fact, the future of humanity. Why this day? Because without it, we wouldn't understand the totality of God's plan. You and I worship a loving, merciful creator, one who loves his creation. And from the time he created Adam out of the dust of the ground, he knew what he was doing. One who will finish the creation that he started.